Simone, and I've got the privilege of reading the Bible for us today. We are reading Acts chapter 4. If you received a Bible when you came in, you can find Acts on page 758. We're reading the whole of the chapter. In the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have come to the temple to pray, and they've healed a man who was born lame. So this continues the context for chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teachers of the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand this should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in all of them. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought their money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 4. Thanks, Simone, for the little intro as well to the context of what's happening there with the healing from chapter 3. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our Father, today, please help us to have clarity for the year ahead. Open our hearts to your word that we might believe your vision for the good life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when someone says to you, what is the good life, what sort of pictures come to mind? I confess, when I think of it, my mind goes to the magazines, you know, while you're waiting at the checkout, if you figure you've got too many things to kind of whip through self-service. But what sort of pictures are there? Delicious food, building dreams, relational bliss. Well, that's usually who's broken up. And then who is Brad Pitt back with again? Cash prizes, overseas holidays, abs of steel, and the latest activewear. Interviews with the rich and famous. And if you're not thinking clearly, or you're feeling a bit down, I reckon just about all of us might mutter under our breath, if only that could be the life for me. And yet 2,000 years ago, a person came to this world and said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Who made that promise? Filled with such anticipation and excitement, and I think you'd even say overconfidence, because can a promise really that good ever deliver? Who made the promise? Well, Jesus made it in John 10. Can we believe the promise? Well, some do, some don't. And this Vision Sunday, we're going to step into the lives of those who took Jesus at his word and sought to live out those promises. And today we look on and we get to watch their story. And yet in watching their story, leadership team's hope and prayer is that by watching on, our church family at Southern Cross Kanalabar and down here in East Lismore would gain crystal clear clarity on the good life that is on offer to those who follow Jesus. And that as we seek to follow that example, our friends and neighbours and family might be so intrigued by the life that we live, they might ask the question, why do you live this way? And we'll be quick to answer it because there's no other name other than Jesus. And even if you've only really ever heard of the name Jesus, well, we pray that you might meet the most perfect person who offers the most remarkable promises, and that you might stumble into a life that brings satisfaction like nothing in this world can. Well, are you ready to see this life? Are you ready to see this life lived out? Are you ready to see the power of this name? Well, let's have a look at Acts chapter 4 together. Well, the followers of Jesus, they just can't shut up about him. They can't stop talking about Jesus. It's always on his lips. Did you see how insistent they are from verse 18? They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Peter and John have seen and heard so much from their resurrected King Jesus. They just had to get the news out. They have experienced the good life. And when you experience, you want others to know about it. So determined are they to get this news out, they find themselves on trial before the ones who condemned Jesus to death. And yet, they won't be deadly silent when the questions are fired at them. By whose name have you done this? They are unashamed, unflinching, they're bold. You want to know whose name? You want to know who's doing this amazing stuff? You want to know who's still the talk of the town? It's Jesus. And the religious leaders must have been scratching their heads thinking, how? How can that meddler still be doing things? Jesus is dead and buried, we know that. And yet, did you notice in verse 13, the religious leaders, they take note of something. And I love it. It's an amazing verse. Have a look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realised they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note, these men had been with Jesus. The religious leaders are going, what the heck is going on? We got rid of Jesus. We got rid of that healer, that miracle worker, that wise guy. And yet, amazingly, there are two ordinary blokes and they're Jedis. The religious leaders are going, we got rid of Yoda. What force is at work here? What's the answer? Well, it's the same force that Jesus used to heal. It's the same force that Peter and John used to heal. It's the same force Jesus used to get someone off his mat. It's the same force that allowed Peter and John to see a 40-year-old who couldn't walk, walk again. What's the force? It's not a force. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus living in Peter and John that allows them to do it. And the religious leaders may have taken note that Peter and John had been with them, with Jesus. But this isn't osmosis. You know, this isn't a differential permeable membrane. Is that osmosis? Yeah, okay. You know, high salt or something, and it kind of goes to the high salt side. Anyway, Peter and John had hung out with Jesus, but it's not that there's been some sort of magical fairy dust that's just landed on them. Peter and John's life had been transformed by the Spirit of God, the God of the universe, coming into their hearts in Acts chapter 2. And it completely and utterly transformed their lives. How do we know? Because these two ordinary fellows, you need to remember, when we read Acts, this is a sequel, not a bad sequel, a good sequel. Okay, it's a double volume. You have Luke, and then you have Acts. So in the first volume, Luke, you have, how does it finish up? What happens with Peter? Well, Peter is the one who said he would never disown Jesus. And yet, where is Peter as Jesus heads off to his death? No to be found. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter disowns Jesus. Won't even recognise his name, denies, I don't know the guy. He has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is dead to him. Fast forward now, a couple of months, and Jesus is all that's on Peter's lips. What happened? What made the makeover? What's the difference? It's in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we have been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked, how was he healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus alive and at work in Peter and John. Now, throughout history, history is always labelled, this book of the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. But it's not their Acts. It's not the Acts of Peter and John. It is the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus at work through his people. Make no mistake, Peter and John knew this. How was the 40-year-old man healed by the Acts of the Apostles? Whose name healed him? It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm sure you've heard of the old name drop. Now, name dropping is probably what you do in an initial meeting with people. So you kind of get talking, who is this person? Who are you talking with? You know, what are their credentials? What is their authority? Who is in their contacts in their iPhone or their Android device? Another common setting for name drops can be reunions of any sorts, school reunions, family reunions. And the logic behind the name drop here justifies kind of, if you're going to a 20-year, 30, 40-year reunion, you have to kind of show, this is what I've been up to. This is who I've got. This is where I've moved on the social ladder. And depending on the conversation that you're having at the reunion, may depend on whether the conversation continues or they say, I might just go and get a drink. And you never see them again. They've found someone who's at a more appropriate standing on the ladder. And the fact that I'm scrambling to come up with a name means my name-dropping credentials are pretty low. I've had some one-liners with a few Aussie sporting greats in airports around the country, but it's pretty much one-way traffic. It's just me saying, I love you, Steve Waugh. And he just kind of looking really awkward, and I take the photo, and he's just like, oh, my goodness. And yet, did you notice here in Acts 4, when Peter and John do the name drop, whose name do they drop? Jesus. It's completely different to why we use a name drop. Because we use a name drop because we try to steal some of the aura away from the celebrity so that their glow might spill onto us. But Peter and John use the name Jesus to direct the attention and the glory away from them. They want the glory and the spotlight to be on Jesus. And that is an unnatural human action that Peter and John do. How did they do it? Well, it was created by the Holy Spirit. That has always been the Holy Spirit's role, to flood the spotlight on Jesus, to see Jesus' names go up in lights. Jim Packer calls the Holy Spirit a shy guy. Shy guy. So what I want us to be doing, together as a church family, is to do some spiritual name dropping, to commit ourselves to being spiritual people who direct the attention away from us by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit so that our whole lives might be signposts to Jesus. And I suspect that the sign of a healthy gospel-centred church is one where they don't name-drop preachers. They don't drop how many people gather together on a Sunday. They don't drop how many youth are involved in their youth ministry. They don't drop, this is our budget for our church. Instead, the gospel-centred, spirit-filled church drops all the pretense. They drop all the pursuit of praise of men and women. They drop everything that might get in the way of the name of Jesus being held up. And they drop the name of Jesus into every situation that presents itself, seeing the power of the Spirit work powerfully that the name of Jesus might glow. Is SCPC a healthy church? Well, the verdict's out. Only we can dictate our future, kind of, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But one church that was into name-dropping Jesus was the church family that Peter and John returned to. And so we're going to have a look, closer look at this Spirit-filled church now from verses 23 through to 31. You see, the gathered people of God that Peter and John returned to is a Spirit-filled church. How do we know? Because they speak the word of God and the message of Christ boldly. Have a look with me at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's a remarkable church, isn't it? Because the first instinct of the church family in the midst of persecution is to pray. I kind of have a theory or a suspicion that if church leaders in the West were to return to their church family with a message like what happened to Peter and John were reporting, I don't know what the response would be. Might be, we just need to show a little bit more restraint when talking about your faith. We might need to send a delegation down to our local member just to ensure we sort of have a bit more freedom of speech. Maybe we might need to find a less sort of public venue that we can meet in. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some wisdom in some of those reflections. But shouldn't our first reflex be to pray? And that's what the believers do. Have a look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They know whatever action they might take, the outcome is controlled by the name they call on. And do you see it's the capital L, Lord, that they call on? And that Lord is Yahweh. It is the God of Deuteronomy, if you're with us in term 3. Yahweh is the one who defines what takes place on earth and in the sea and everything in them. Yahweh is the Alpha and the Omega of Revelation, the one that controls the heavens. So their instinct is to call on that name. Because you want to call, if you're in an emergency, you want to call on someone that you know can take action quick. Last week, you'll remember, in New South Wales, the whole week was a state of an emergency due to the bushfires and extreme conditions that were ravaging our land. And due to this category of emergency, it allowed the Commissioner of the Rural Fire Service to call on any resources that the New South Wales state government could provide. Effectively, it meant Shane Fitzsimmons, the Commissioner of the RFS in New South Wales, had our Premier, Gladys, on speed dial. I was talking to my scripture class last week about prayer, so just stay with me on this one. So I joked with my scripture class and said, hey, look, if Shane wanted a coffee and a donut, boom, boom, speed dial, hey, Gladys, you'd be pleased to know I was teaching them about prayer and I was a PD, HPE teacher, so I kind of know about diet, kind of. I did have some Krispy Kreme donuts yesterday. But what God promises us is that if we pick up the phone to him, if we pray to God, we have access to real power. And doesn't this church know it? They know who has the power. They know who you want on speed dial. They know who can take swift and immediate action. And have a listen to their reflective prayer in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, this church family knows who are the real masters of the universe. The power was not with Herod. The power was not with Pontius Pilate. The power was not with the Gentiles. The power was not with the people of Israel in this city. The power was not with Annas. The power was not with Caiaphas. The power was not with John, the teacher of the law. The power was not with Alexander. The power was not with the high priest's family. They simply did what Yahweh's power and will decided. They were merely actors in the Lord's epic drama. And so the brothers and sisters present this request to the grand director of the world. Here is the message of their call from verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Help us. Help us not shrink back when threats come. Help us to speak boldly. Help us to name drop Jesus. Would getting on the line and calling on the Lord work? Again, I said to my SRE, to my scripture class last week, do you pray? And one of the year six boys answered, boom, no. I said, oh, why's that? It doesn't work. And I said to him, God loves to answer prayer. But I nuanced it with, he won't answer your prayer for a $12 million house overlooking Byron Bay. How do I know that? I've prayed for it. I haven't. However, I did get free pavers and tiles from a $6 million home, I kid you not, overlooking Byron Bay. And talk to me later if you want to know how. And yet, what about this prayer request in verse 29 and 30? It's delicious. The Lord loves to answer these sort of prayers, and it's no surprise that he does answer it. You see it there in verse 31? You see, is Southern Cross a spirit-filled church? Do we call on the name? Do we pray for boldness? Do we see spirit-filled brothers and sisters speaking the word of God boldly and name-dropping Jesus? Well, that's what leadership team is praying for us. But do be careful what you pray for, because as Paul Kelly says, you might get what you want. Because from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, it reveals the life of a church family that experienced their prayers coming true. So, are you ready for a confronting and exciting and gobsmacking ride? Well, buckle up, it's a hell of a ride. So let's see this church in Jerusalem ride the wave of the Spirit moving through them as we look at verses 32 through to 37. As the Spirit of God moves powerfully through the church family in Jerusalem, this bunch of no-names share all their possessions. Do you see that? They stop labelling all their stuff. They stop doing their orders to stuck on you. They become one in mind and one in spirit. And they're only on about one name, and that's Jesus. Have a look at verses 32 and 33. All the believers were one in mind and heart. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see this odd bunch? Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, ordinary, unschooled, with some Levites like Joseph, who Peter and John called Barney in verse 36, thrown in. They commit their hearts and minds to one purpose. They commit themselves to one Lord, one name, and testifying of Jesus. And so gone is their pursuit to be number one. Gone is their pursuit to be top of the tree. Gone is their desire to be competitive. Gone is their desire to be someone. Gone is the mental drive to create a name for themselves, because they already have one. They are a daughter of the King. They are a son of the Saviour. They are one family. They have one vision, one life to live, one good life. And it ends up in going one direction. Right now I'm looking at you and I can't believe. You don't know, you don't know you're beautiful, I listened to One Direction again this morning to go, how does the right now I'm looking at you, and it's a bit old. But it's beautiful, isn't it? This One Direction in the second half of verse 33 and 34. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. As this Spirit-filled church shared one mind and one heart and one life, no names were missed out. Everyone had their needs met. Isn't that beautiful? And one of the boldest visions I think that Southern Cross has ever dreamed up has got to be the common and the common fund. It's an idea that Pete came up with. When Pete first suggested it to me, probably in 2010, I said, it'll never work. People being generous with their stuff? Never. People taking others for granted? I can see that happening. God's grace powerfully at work? Praise be to God, that has been the fruit of the common and the common fund. I jumped onto our website during the week and clicked on the common and scrolled through the appliances, the books, the camping gear that the church family is willing to share in common. But to put things up there requires grace. And I hear, I don't have one, but I hear if you put a pod up on the common, that's the pod, it's like the little travel kind of thingy that you put on your roof racks, takes amazing grace. Because when you put it on the common, a common experience is that the pods become pancakes, you know, and a sheepish look on the face of the borrower. Because car parks on holidays can be dangerous places. You never, you know, you see those height things, you just go, whatever. Like, why do I even, I've just got a sedan. And yet, what a generous gift and example that Pete and Susie have left us with, who dreamed up the common. An example that other churches across our state have adopted into their own church families. So may their bold vision for Southern Cross, of a people united in one mind and heart and purpose, lead to gracious selflessness and great generosity amongst our church family. And that this common heart and mind in our church family would become known by our city and our district. And it's a people not trying to make a name for themselves. We don't want to be known as tryhards. We do not want to be known as big sweats. Is that right? Yeah? Yeah, okay, cool. I just checked that through the week because I was like, big sweats, never heard of that. It's like try hard. We want to be a bunch of no-names, perhaps with a few others tossed in, that have a vision of life that holds on to the things of this world very, very loosely, but they hold dearly to the name of Jesus. We had friends who ended up making a move to Byron probably around 6 or 7 years ago now, and their first impression when they arrived in Byron matched the pictures of the good life that Byron has to offer. They arrived in a townhouse and a string of neighbours kind of waved and made promises, oh, we'll get you around for a meal and some drinks. But after 2 years living there, they found the beautiful exterior was only very thin. They themselves, they're not believers, but they made this cutting assessment of Byron. They said it is full of self-important people. What's another name that we can say to that? It's full of people who want to make a name for themselves. Is Lismore immune from that desire? I don't think so. Would sporting teams from Lismore love to show those self-important people a thing or two? Oh yeah. These Lismorons, we'll show them who's boss. They'll remember our names. It is so hard to not make a name for yourself. The only tonic is to be filled deeply by the Spirit of God. And what is the best way to know if someone is Spirit-filled? Well, this is what Jim Packer says in Knowing God. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If that is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayer and whole outlook on life, it means they do not understand Christianity very well. Are you a Spirit-filled person? Do you understand Christ? Do you know you're a daughter of the King? Do you know you're a son of God? We desperately need clarity on what it means to live the good life as sons and daughters, no names, who became the children of the King. Well, you would hardly call fronting up for a trial the good life. In Acts chapter 4. I can think of heaps more settings that I'd prefer in my top 5 experiences of the good life than interrogation and being gagged. And yet for Peter and John, I'm sure it wasn't on their bucket list either. And yet rather than going all quiet about what they'd seen and heard, they knew they were living the good life. They knew the great name of Jesus, and they would tell anyone that they met about him. They might have been a bunch of no-names, but they prayed to the Sovereign Lord that they might have great boldness for the name of Jesus. I happened to be chatting to Judy Ritchie last week, and she mentioned how much she'd enjoyed the SCPC Book Club book, Honest Evangelism, and that it had changed the way that she wanted to tackle life. She's not here. I think she'll be here tonight. But she wanted to be more open about the name of Jesus. So in the last sort of fortnight or so, she had a reunion down in Barrow in the Southern Highlands, just south of Sydney. And she'd been praying for more boldness, and it was answered. Shouldn't surprise us, should it? But it was. So in the context where name dropping would be a common phenomenon to prove what you've been up to for the last 50 years, Judy got chatting with a lady, and after they'd been chatting for a while, she just mentioned that she was a Christian and that she would pray for the things that Judy had mentioned. It wasn't a huge thing that Judy said, was it? But if you know Judy, it was said with sincerity and commitment. And since that simple one-liner, it has led to more conversations and the lady reaching out to Judy. And Judy has since discovered that the lady's daughter in Sydney has gone through a difficult stage and has just started reading through the Bible. But I wonder if anything of this would have happened if Judy hadn't been praying that she might be bold. Because it's easy to get caught in the name-dropping, showing, proving yourself what's happened for the last 50 years. She would have lost the opportunity to speak very simply of the name, higher than any other name. Do you have clarity for 2020? Have you seen and heard the good life offered to us by Jesus? What's your focus for the year ahead? Will you be ready to speak for the name? Well, to get a taste of how the good life is in 2020, in term one of 2020, we're going to make our way through Acts to see a life lived out of the good life as the follower of Jesus sought to declare the name that is higher than any other name, and also the chaos and yet the contentment that followed as the Christian church was birthed. In term two, we're going to go through a doctrine series called The Good News We Almost Forgot. In term three, we're going to see the glory of the good God in the book of Ezekiel. And in term four, we're going to open up Paul's letter to the Galatians. And like this Spirit-filled church that we've seen today in Acts 4, we want to be a praying church. Praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit we would speak boldly the word of God, and in God's kindness we pray that this won't be the fruit of our prayers. So here are some 20s for 2020. But you'll be pleased to know there's just four and not 20. So the first one is for 20 new members at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church and Southern Cross Skinalabar each year. But if you've been here on a Vision Sunday, on a Celebration Sunday, we're kind of already doing that. So that was kind of just an easy one to get us started. 20 new believers by 2025. Okay, so doing the maths on that, how many is that a year? Four. How cool would that be on Celebration Sunday? You know, these four people, you're like, I have no idea who they are. 20 MTS apprentices by 2040. We just need to get crack, you know. At some point, you know, we've got none so far. So anyway, there's 20 years. And 20 members of Southern Cross Presbyterian Church giving an extra $20 a week in 2020. Now, you're going to want more than 20 seconds to think some of those ones through. So feel free to come and chat to anyone from our leadership team or from any Gospel Community Vision coordinators so that they can help to think and pray about those prayer requests. And to keep us on an even keel in 2020, our leadership team and committee of management have been working away in the background over the last 6 weeks, really, often until midnight, to consider how do we keep our focus in 2020 so that we can continue to grow followers of Jesus. To that end, committee of management and leadership team have approved two roles for 2020 in the 2020 draft budget. The first role being that of an assistant, a pastoral assistant or families pastor for a 12-month contract as together as a church family we move through the call process to find a new minister. Leadership team, committee of management, ministry and mission, they're down in Sydney. Like many churches in the Northern Rivers, they've had a common experience. The process takes about 12 months to call a minister. So rather than waiting those 12 months and Southern Cross not being able to survive as we try to move forward in our mission, our leadership team in Com thought it wise to employ someone on a 12-month contract to aid us through this time. And leadership team has approached Ian Coutts to fill that role for 12 months during 2020. Northern Rivers Presbytery will meet on December the 4th to approve the finances for that role, and we'll have a congregational meeting here on December 8th to approve the finances for that role. The second role for 2020 will be that we're looking toward is an extension of the ministry coordinator role by one day on Fridays. This admin assistant will work with me to plan events like the Equip Nights that we've seen and other new initiatives that we haven't talked about that we have planned for 2020, and also to do some editorial work with me. So 2020 will be a year of very busy processes for me and for leadership team as we move through the call process to find a minister for Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. During the same year, I'll also be guiding Byron and Bangalow Presbyterian Church through a call process as well, with one of my roles on the Northern Rivers Presbytery. 2019 was a big year. B, little I, big G. and 2020 is set to be just about even bigger. So our prayer is that this admin assistant role and extending the ministry coordinator role will take some pressure off a very faithful servant, Bronwyn. Let's make some noise. For a very long time, and I don't know how long, she's a very sneaky lady, has carried extra burdens. And committee management has talked about it. We've tried to come up with creative solutions. But we anticipate this won't correct all the issues that are there, but our prayer is that it certainly will help. So committee management has approved a draft budget that includes the role of the extension of the ministry coordinator by one day for 2020, and pending financials, the extension of that role into the future. Northern Rivers Presbytery doesn't have to approve the finances for that role, but the church family will need to approve the finances for that role at the congregational meeting on December 8. And leadership team has approached Gillian Coutts to fill that role during 2020. So leadership team and comms prayer for these roles is that we will continue to boldly speak the word of God in 2020, that we don't want to go offline, that we don't want to be under construction, but we want to continue in our mission to worship, that 2020 might be a year that we grow in love for God, in community, to grow in love for others, and in mission, to grow in love for our world. So there's much to pray about, isn't there? But I'm glad I'm not going to do that now. Rather, we're going to find, you guys can find a friend or two around you. And we're just going to spend a couple of minutes praying about what we've looked at in Acts 4 and in the future for Southern Cross in 2020 and beyond. To end that, David Kemsley is going to come and close in prayer for us. And if you happen to draw blanks thinking, "What do I pray?" Remember the incredible prayer from Acts 4 in verse 25. But let's spend a bit of time in prayer together.